We begin in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. I've said it before, but one of the great things that I get to have as being a pastor is you guys pay me to do my devotions. That's awesome. One of the things I tried to do is read through the Bible in a year. And when I get done, if I get done early enough, then I choose to pick whatever I want until the end of the year. So you just kind of have that little freedom throughout the month of December. So this year, I got done on Black Friday, and I thought, well, what am I going to do now? I'm not going to start again and in November. So I said, let's read the book of Hebrews. Just read it and get to know it as much as I can. And so some of what we're going to be talking about tonight is kind of the fruit of that study. What is the milk and the meat of the word? There is so much in the book of Hebrews that honestly, I would think if we began the book of Hebrews, I would love to begin it a few years into my ministry rather than at this point. In fact, I would like to begin, honestly, when we get done with the book of John, I'd like to begin the book of Acts. It's the sequel, right? It's the sequel to the Gospels. And so it would be good to get into the book of Acts, and that's going to be a little while because that's 28 chapters. But the book of Hebrews has become, as a result, and I don't know if this is like this in your life, but it becomes something meaningful to my own heart. The more repetition I get in it, the more I look at it, the more I study it, it becomes something dearer than it was before. And so we examine, again, what I have picked up from the book of Hebrews. And I trust you know by now that I firmly believe that the chapters and verses of the book of Hebrews are, the verse numbers themselves and the chapter numbers are not inspired. Okay? Somebody else put them in much later on. And so I'm doing something that would be considered often a what are you doing moment. You're taking the last two verses of a chapter, and then you're going into the next two verses of the next chapter. I'm doing that because they fit so well together, because the writer of Hebrews wrote these things from one place to the next to the next. And so with that, as you are there now in the book of Hebrews, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 and ending in chapter 6, verse 2. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. The story came out recently in the papers, in the internet, I guess, covered by the New York Post. I picked up some information from the New York Post as well as a website called allthatisinteresting.com about a rather heinous development that took place down south in another state. Police had arrived at the house of a young lady who called them, didn't know, couldn't speak very well English. Just like me in that instance. Couldn't talk very well, wasn't very knowledgeable, could not relate very well. She had a lot of problems with her physical demeanor, her own physical body, as well as the words which she spoke. She didn't make sense. They would ask her things like, have you called the police? And she'd say, what are the police? Have you had medicine? What is medicine? Things like that. Basic things that this young lady should have known by the age of 18 when she was. She had called the police, called 911, seeking help for her brothers and sisters who were sick. The article from allthatisinteresting.com says, quote, when police officers arrived entering the family's home, they found the children they're so malnourished that they couldn't even tell that one of the victims was actually 29 years old as a woman when they saved her. She was the eldest of the kids, but she was so underfed and unwell that her muscle growth had stagnated and she clocked in at a mere 82 pounds. For a few of the 13 children, this lasted decades. Some of the children were so removed from the world that they didn't know what medicine or police were when they finally were finally released from confinement. Feces adorned the carpet, says the Turpin parents, the parents of the kids, didn't always allow their children to go to the bathroom. The children had even been chained and tied to their beds rather frequently. Between only being fed once a day and being granted one shower per year, it seemed inevitable that one of the children would make a run for it. On January 2018, the parents, the 17-year-old daughter finally did. She jumped out of a window and called 911 and pleaded for officers to save her siblings. Quote, they will wake up at night and they will start crying and they wanted me to call somebody, end quote, she told them. She continued, quote, I wanted to call y'all so y'all can help my sisters, end quote. Her parents were charged with multiple counts of torture, false imprisonment, child abuse, and cruelty to a dependent adult, the Desert Sun reported. The parents recently pleaded guilty to 14 charges of criminal charges and will likely spend the rest of their natural lives in prison. We look at such a horrifying development and we say, rightly so. The physical state of these children, which were about 13 of them, is very much a picture of the spiritual state of so many people today. Starved for true spiritual nourishment, they settle for the spiritual scraps that they could find. They remain inactive, malnourished, spiritual muscles atrophied for lack of service, caked with the filth of their sin, unconfessed and unrepented of. Eventually, those kids in that story left that environment and were able to get healthy and live a fairly normal life. To be so malnourished, to get better, one must start small. And so they did, starting with basic foods to help them be better. And so it is for those whose spiritual states are just as bad. They must start small. They must start with the basic fundamental elements that make up the gospel. The point of our study is this. I want us to understand what the milk and meat is in the Bible. What does it mean? What does it mean to be somebody who partakes only of milk, or to be somebody who can handle milk and meat? The writer of Hebrews, as we understand in our text today, illustrates the idea of eating milk and eating meat by being able to handle a certain amount of spiritual truth. The same way physical babies are needing physical milk to drink and they cannot handle solid foods, so it is for those who are spiritual babies to handle those very small things until they're ready to handle more. Simply put, when the Bible refers to the milk of the Word, it is referring to the teachings of the Bible that are necessary for those who are children in Christ or immature in Him. By contrast, the meat of the Word refers to those things that adults can handle. And so how do you know for sure what you can handle? How do you know whether you're at the meat level or the milk level? Well, it all depends on your discernment level. What do you discern? The writer of Hebrews at the end of verse 14 in Hebrews 5 says that these are the ones who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is your discernment level like? Can you tell what is spiritual evil? What is false teaching? What is something that will, by nature of believing that fact or that idea, that you have denied the very truths that make up the gospel and have embraced soul-destroying error?
It has to do with your discernment level. Just like a child lacks discernment to know not to put their hand on a hot stove, so a little child in Christ is limited in their discernment level when it comes to embracing error. Just so we're clear, it has nothing to do with your age, but it has to do with your consistent engagement with the Word of God. That's the determining factor. That's what moves you from milk to meat. And so with that, let's begin by way of introduction over in 1 John. Keep your finger here in Hebrews. We'll look at 1 John. Time's almost gone anyway, so I knew I wasn't going to be able to get into it, but that's okay. 1 John chapter 2. John writes in 1 John to three different spiritual levels of people, and he gives two traits for each one. And so we begin by looking at verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Look over here at the next verse. Well, let's just read through the whole thing. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Two traits here that if we look at the first tier, the lowest on the totem pole here, and that is young children in the faith. He says that they are known, they're characterized as those who have their sins forgiven them for His name's sake, and they are characterized as those who have known the Father. This is really a basic baby level of knowledge. All they know, hey, my sins are forgiven. I know Christ has forgiven my sins, and I know that He is now my Father. Just like a baby's first words could be, Dada, or if it could be, according to Mom, if Mom wants to hear, it'd be Mama, right? So it is for the child in Christ. Their very first cries out to their God are, Father, forgive me. They know Him. Their sins are forgiven, and God is their Father. And by the way, if your journey with Christ did not begin by having your sins forgiven, by knowing that and becoming His child, you have not even begun the journey of being a child in Christ. If you cannot say, I know my sins are forgiven, you might search and see, am I really a child of God? Am I a little child of God at all? Or am I not? Even the most immature of us know that God has dealt with our sins to the point where even when we're young, we can look at somebody who says, well, your sins are forgiven by me, by a priest. Buck knows that. I can forgive your sins. Your sins are forgiven because you've done this. You could say, nope. Christ has done it. He did it on the cross. No man has the power to forgive, only God. Verse 13, we get to the second level. I have written to you, young men, because you have had victory over the evil one. Jump down to the end of verse 14. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Those are two things that once again go together. To have victory over Satan is to be someone who is strong. To have victory by using the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And it is, notice, in you. Not necessarily in your mind, although that's part of it. Not in the bound pages of the Word that you're flipping through trying to figure out. But it is so much a part of you that it is in you. You live and move and have your being in the Word of God. We ought to be men and women who, when they cut you, you bleed Bible. Satan likes to take new believers and pull them away into soul-destroying errors or soul-destroying trials that cripples their faith and destroys it. A young person in the Lord has perchance gone through that and come out stronger and loving Christ even more than they were before they went through. They have had victory over the evil one. It is not uncommon for a new believer to experience hatred, persecution, to experience trials by those from outside, from within their families, even within the churches they are a part of, and yet they keep going stronger in faith than they ever had been before. One way you can know you are a spiritual young person in the Lord is, do you love the Bible so much that it dwells in you richly? Does it upset you when somebody gets up and preaches soul-destroying error? Does it anger you? There is a place for a godly hatred for that. My wife and I will be watching this fun video of a couple up in Minnesota. They're great at discernment. They're called the Kozars. They're named the Kozars. And one of the things they do is they take preachers from that don't preach the Bible, and they pick apart what they say. And Hannah and I will listen to it, and we'll just cringe at the creepy things that they say. It just bothers us. Maybe I'm just a glutton for punishment, but it's just something that we've done, and we'll listen to it and just hear what they say. And again, part of that is knowing what they say so that it might be refuted. But again, does that bother you? Or could you not care less about it? Could you not care less about soul-destroying error? Yeah, well, Joel Osteen gets up and makes people happy. Who's to say that he's wrong? The Bible? God? I'm not here preaching a message that is here to make you feel good all the way to hell. I'm here to preach a message that proclaims to you the Bible so that you might know how to get to heaven. And bless God if it hurts for a time, if it liberates you in the long run by His glorious grace. If you hate those things that corrupt God's word, if you hate those things that corrupt God's saving message of the gospel, if you understand how certain teachings destroy the gospel and damn people's souls, you have the word of God abiding in you. If you don't understand and couldn't care less, you might start. It goes beyond your knowledge of trivial facts of the Bible to knowing and passionately loving the Bible itself. By the way, folks, loving truth means hating error. There is no distinction. You cannot love the truth without hating those things that come against the truth. You cannot love the souls of men and at the same time not hate those things that condemn their souls to hell. And at least desire to tell people about it. Loving truth means hating error, and being unwilling to stand up and speak against error is why so many souls, in their indifference, have entered into hell. We get up and preach the gospel, yes, but we get up as well and preach those things that protect the gospel. And so that you might not be taken in by it. And so that others who might be connected with you, young people who have grown up in the Lord, might not be taken in by that error. Which brings us to the third level, parents in the faith. Not just fathers, but mothers as well. Verse 13, I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. Look at the beginning of verse 14. I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. Kind of similar, isn't it? It's almost like it goes full circle. Kind of like life. Babies begin by needing somebody else to feed them and needing somebody to change their diaper. And when you grow old and have to go to a nursing home, the same exact thing happens. But it sounds similar, but it's a little different. The difference is a timeless knowledge. Notice, it's a theological knowledge. It is him who is from the beginning. That is a specific statement about the eternality of God. You have come to see him as he truly is, the eternal one. And you have known him for such a long time. You have known him who has been your God since the point of your conversion. You have been refined beyond this sort of immature anger at evil and sin. You still love the truth and you still hate error, but your passion toward it is much more controlled and much more perceptive. By the way, you can tell truth from error a lot clearer now. And your response is more refined, more wise, more effective for helping people who are stuck in error and in false teaching. For those of you who know Bruce Branson, looking at that verse reminds me of him. He was one who has known the Father from the beginning, and his wisdom shows. So that's the background. Let's begin here. We have a minute. Think I can get this all done in a minute? Turn back to Hebrews 5. So, let me say by way of introduction, a healthy church is made up of all three. An unhealthy church is made up of people who are converted to Christ for a long time, listen, and yet remain children in the faith. And that is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is addressing. People who have known Christ or who have claimed the name of Christ for a long period of time, but in the end, they still remain children in him. We see a group of people, ethnically Jewish. Before they were Christians, they were a hyper-religious, legalistic people expecting that their works and their Jewishness would be their ticket to heaven. And these are rebuked by the writer of Hebrews because so many of these Hebrews are tempted and planning to go back to Judaism, rejecting Christ altogether and go back to that way of living, back to that way of life. According to Hebrews 10:34, it happened because of trials. They had experienced the plundering of their own goods. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews commends them by saying, "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your own goods in persecution. You received it with joy." They also faced temptation to embrace error, rejecting Christ as revealed through the Scripture. They started to believe that angels might be superior to him, or at least on par with him. And so Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews says, "Nuh-uh, Christ is superior to the angels." In fact, the Old Testament tells us the angels bowed to him. Amen. They were tempted to go back to Moses and accept the Old Testament law. And they said, "Christ is better. He's even better than Moses." Moses was a faithful servant. Mind you, he was a servant in the house of God, but Christ is a son in the house of God. And therefore, he has a higher rank. No angel was ever called a son or given the authority that Jesus has been given, only Jesus and Jesus alone. No one but Jesus was told to sit at the right hand of the Father until all of his enemies are a footstool for his feet. That's not you. That's not an angel. That's not Moses. That's Christ and Christ alone. No angel was ever given the promise of a kingdom. Jesus has been given that promise. And so he spends the beginning of his epistle correcting their error. And he then has to correct the error of not just Moses, but also their unbelief. He says, "You were tempted to accept these things because you were tempted into unbelief. Do not harden your heart as your forefathers did," he quotes from Psalm 95. "Today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your heart as your fathers did." That is to say, the children of Israel walking in the wilderness, hardening their heart, rebelling against the God who led them out of Egypt and led them to the promised land, feeding them with manna, protecting them from error and from dangers. And he even made it so that their shoes didn't wear out. All of these things, their hearts were still hardened. And so that it says in Psalm 95, "I swore in my wrath," God says, "they will not enter my rest." In other words, they're not going to enter heaven. Because I was angry with them. Having rejected such a great amount of knowledge and blessing from me, God says, "Let them wander. They will not enter my rest." So you're getting the picture. Out of the three maturity levels in 1 John, what level were these Hebrews as they were being drawn away from the gospel? They were babes. They were the little children. At best. And in fact, the whole book of Hebrews is written so that those who were actually non-believers in their midst would become believers, and that those who were believers would continue on. In chapter 6, he says, moving beyond the basic principles, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and faith. And so this is how he decides to do it. We're going to tell you, he says, where you are spiritually and where you need to be. So we begin in verse 12. And the first point for our evening is this, the condition of needing spiritual milk. Two things I want us to note from these verses here. I want to answer the question, how do you know if you are fit only to handle spiritual milk? And number one, you are contemplating forsaking the faith altogether. If you are right now in whatever trial you're in, whatever difficulty you're in, tempted to forsake Christianity altogether, you're teetering on the point where, first off, you wouldn't be a believer if you reject it, but you're at a point where you need to be reminded of the basic foundational principles of the gospel. You need to be told the gospel yet again to know if you're a Christian what you have believed, and if you're not a Christian what you must believe in order to have eternal life. He writes in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, we'll stop there, though time is not a surefire way to tell that someone can handle the meat of the word, the longer time you have as a Christian, the greater the opportunity you have to grow and the less of an excuse you have to remain a child. How many of us groan at the idea of perhaps even our children living off of their parents until their 30s? 35, 40, there's something not right about that situation. You ought to be ones who have left mom and dad and have become adults. And they should have been teachers, he said, at this length of time. But they're right now at a place where they're tempted to forsake Christianity altogether, to forsake Christ altogether. It shows that they had not firmly been grounded in the truth of the Word of God. It shows that the Word of God is not dwelling in them, you see. It shows that they're not at the point where they can be zealous for those things that speak about the gospel and hate those things that speak against the gospel. He continues, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Number two, how do you know if you're only fit to handle spiritual milk? You are dependent on someone else to give you the basics of the Bible. Like a newborn is helpless to feed itself, so is the new and immature believer, contemplating forsaking the faith or needing somebody else to feed them. It's an odd word he says here, the oracles of God. We don't use that word in common parlance, just like we don't use the word parlance in common parlance. But it's just the Greek word for sayings. It's like the idea of teaching your kids in school to memorize sentences. Kind of like memorizing scripture. How many of you, when you were in trouble, had to write sentences? You're going to have to write 50 times, I will not pull Sally's hair, you know, things like that. What's the point of that? To get you to see your error. Some of us need to be hit upside the head sometimes when in our own error, especially when we're kids. But that was what it is. You need to be taught the basics of the sentences, of the sayings of Christ. The word principles, he says, the basic principles, is the word for syllables. Like a mother teaching her child to say the syllables even before they can say words. Your child, your children, when they were born, did not begin by speaking the Greek alphabet, you know, laying in the fetal position, right, Deb? That was a joke I made a few weeks ago. They didn't come out quoting Shakespeare. They started with da-da, ma-ma, all of that. He's saying you need to go back to the basics of the syllables of baby talk in Christianity. These things, the writer of Hebrews tells us, are milk and not solid food. He says they've come to that. Notice, verse 12, they've come to need those things. And that is to say, this didn't happen naturally. This wasn't a natural part of their spiritual progression. This was a spiritual regression. Instead of going up the hill, they've fallen and they can't get up at the bottom. These are the muscles that should be able to lift a decent amount of weight, have atrophied, lifting much lower weight than they should. These are the children chained to the bed and unable to move in that illustration earlier. Some in our circles refer to this as backsliding. Perhaps going from a place of spiritual maturity backwards to be spiritual children. How do you get to that point? How do you get to the point of being a spiritual child after already being a spiritual adult? Here's how. Here's why. Something other than the Bible has become their spiritual food. 1 Peter 2, desire the pure milk of the Word. That is to say, it's the healthiest stuff around. You can't get healthier than the pure milk of the Word of God, the Scriptures. It can be an acquired taste, but it is what your spirit longs for, even if your spiritual palate doesn't like it. Preaching can be something that people taste and they're like, it's a little bitter for my taste. Ooh, I like the sweet. I'll take the sweet. I'll take the pleasant. But the bitter, no thanks. The reality is, for those in Christ, it is what their spiritual heart longs for. Instead of the pure milk of the Word, we have in America replaced the pure milk of the Word with spiritual junk food. Spiritual TV dinners. You remember TV dinners? I used to get those kid cuisines as a kid, and they might have been convenient, they might have been quick for mom to heat up in the oven, but they were not good. I ate the brownie and threw the rest out. That's what we would do. We have replaced the pure milk of the Word with spiritual junk food. What is spiritual junk food? False and empty teachings about Christ, about salvation, in church, by people claiming the name of God, about the Bible, and not preaching the Bible yourself. And boy, is it coming like a flood. Did you know that a few months ago, a recent poll came out? Listen, 60% of people who claim to be born again in Christ between 18 and 39 years old believe that Christians don't need to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. 60%. 18 to 39 year olds. 60% don't have a Christian belief. And they call themselves born again. We're in a mess. Just like Americans seem to consume unhealthy foods at an alarming rate, we are also quick to consume unhealthy spiritual foods in the same way. But sure tastes good. That's all that matters, isn't it? If you had that philosophy for your physical diet, okay? As long as it tastes good, that's the only thing that matters. I could imagine there'd be fewer of you in this room today because some of you will have passed on into eternity. Or you'd be a lot less healthy than you look today. As long as it tastes good. The results of this are spiritual starvation in a soul that will take anything in the name of God, no discernment whatsoever, whether it's healthy for them or not. This is why the writer of Hebrews has to write to them, addressing these people as if they're maybe believers or maybe not. Spiritual starvation results in the death of the church. Why have so many churches closed? In recent years in America, people are starving spiritually, and they don't receive milk or meat. They receive spiritual poison that causes them to believe that Jesus is not the only way to God. No movement for Christ will last if spiritual sludge oozes its way from the pulpit, from the books we read, into our minds and hearts. How do churches die? They die selfish, childish deaths over worthless things like the color of the church carpet. Because people can't act like adults. So you see the problem. You see the need. You see the importance. This is our way out, folks. The milk and the meat. How does somebody get to this point? Secondly, wicked living. Simple. Accepting and living sinful lifestyles. By the way, believing false teaching is what leads you to wicked living. Bad theology leads to bad living. Dangerous thinking leads to dangerous acting and living. But in the end, each one works together. Sin blinds us and keeps us from seeing what we do is wrong. And so they die. Over the course of 2020 up to right now in 2022, many a church has closed their doors never to open them again. And you may be surprised to hear me say, that's actually, I believe, good news. Good news. Too many churches are out there speaking and preaching spiritual poison. And they need to close. We don't need quantity of churches with big auditoriums anymore. Amen. That ship has sailed. And we have so few believers anyway. We need quality churches who give the pure milk of the word and can meet wherever. Wherever God wants them to be. So that's my introduction. We're going to table the rest for the next time, and I'm already over time. Let's pray together. Father, how we have seen your glorious grace in our lives. Feed us with the milk and meat from the word, and we will give you the glory and the thanks. In Christ Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. I didn't give my wife quite enough time to walk. I get to do this. I get to pick on her while I'm up here. I can pick on Sue and Deb too, but I really get to pick on her. It's a lot of fun. They're fun too. Let's close our time by singing together, Our God Has Made Us One. Folks, in a couple weeks, January 16th, I'm going to say this as I close. There's been a challenge that has been sent out by way of email from other pastors. Our brethren in Canada right now are facing one of the biggest threats to being free to preach the Word of God and preach against sin. A bill has passed back in December, perhaps you've heard about it, that is making what is considered conversion therapy illegal. In other words, for anybody who is homosexual or participates in a homosexual lifestyle, it is illegal to seek to get them out of it by whatever therapy that they might seek. And so there has been a challenge that has gone out, and Right to Life Sunday is just a little ways from here, that churches would preach on biblical sexuality. You know, it's been said if you are not preaching on where the battle is raging the hottest, you're unfaithful. Because souls are being bound by error and sin on that specific thing. And so, January 16th, I will plan on the morning service to preach on that, as I've been challenged to do. So, pray for our brethren in Canada. James Coates, for example, our brother who was released from prison almost a year ago.
He's wondering what's going to happen. Are we going to go through this again? Am I going to go to jail again? Be in prayer. And let's be faithful. Amen. So let's pray as we close our time. And we'll dismiss. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of Christ, the blessing of Christ, the joy of Christ be upon us as we leave from here. Cause us to walk in the freedom that Christ has offered and given to us. Purge us from our sin. Keep us from those things which so easily ensnare us. And let us run our race with endurance, not looking back to those things that are before, but pressing onward toward Christ Jesus. Let us press toward the upward calling of God in Him. And you will be exalted. In His name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great rest of your evening. We'll see you later.